Welcome to the Banner of Truth. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Church, with locations in Monarch, Lacombe, and Calgary. And now, the Banner of Truth, with Pastor Jack Schumann.
Good morning. I'm Pastor Gerald Lewis of the Lacombe Free Reformed Church, filling in for Pastor Jack Schumann. When we last left the ten virgins, some were slumbering and others were sleeping because of the delayed arrival of the bridegroom. What would have filled the hours previous to the coming of the bridegroom? Surely, as with any marriage, they were talking about the ceremony itself, how long it would be, who would be there, etc. They would likely speak of how wonderful the match was between the bride and groom, where they would live, and how many children they might have. Surely they spent time dressing and adorning, applying scented oils, and making sure everything was absolutely picture-perfect for the bridegroom's arrival. However, eventually there was nothing left to do. They had prepared themselves. They had made themselves ready. All things that could be spoken of were spoken of. And slowly the house grows very quiet. The banter of many conversations probably would dwindle down to two or three. And soon, as the adrenaline wore off and the excitement of the evening, all would come to quiet. And if you were to look around the room at this time, all you would see were flickering, fading, and even extinguishing lamps, with beautiful bridesmaids at various points of either slumber or sleep. And it was not the case here that the foolish slept and the wise were vigilant. No, our text says that they all slumbered and slept, as we discussed last Lord's Day. And now in verse 7 and 8 of Matthew chapter 25, we have a general rising of all the virgins. Some person entered the house, or yelled from outside the house, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Verse 7 says, "Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps." In this verse, we are made aware of once again of the striking similarities between these two different members of the visible church. And yet it is here, in this very event, that differences between the two also arise. The difference between the foolish and the wise becomes apparent once again. Up until now, while the distinction is made earlier on in verse 3, the reason for such a distinction does not come clearly into view until at this point of the parable. And so it's important to stop here and examine this most critical event. To do so, we will look at two different kinds of rising, two different kinds of awakening. True, all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, but because one group was wise and the other foolish, the risings themselves would be of a different quality or a different kind. And so this morning, with the Lord's help, we will examine two risings, and our thoughts will be two. First, the rising of the wise virgins, and secondly, the rising of the foolish. Two risings, the rising of the wise and the rising of the foolish. First then, the rising of the wise. Our text says, all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The word arose in our text can literally be translated several different ways in the New Testament. It can mean, for instance, to come onto the scene, as we find in Matthew 12:42. Quote, "The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation," end quote. That phrase, "rise up there," is the same Greek word for arose, and it means to come onto the scene. It can also mean to lift up, as we find used in Mark 1:31. "And he came and took her by the hand, and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them." That phrase, "lifted her up," is the same word arose in our text. It can also be translated to lift, or to rear, or to stand. But in our text, the word is meant to convey a waking up from sleep. We find this idea in Matthew 2, verse 14. "When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt." It's quite literally here a rising or shaking off of sleep, a waking up or a coming to. These 10 virgins were jolted from their drowsy, relaxed condition of slumber and were compelled to rise themselves to their feet. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. So what are we to take from this? What does this say to you and I this morning? It's saying this, that the true believer may fall into varying forms of low condition spiritually. And with respect to their spiritual life and their discharge of duty, they may slumber. But the promise is that they shall rise again, for they are held up by the right hand of God. It is sometimes midnight with them, and they fall fast into the sleep of their sins. But they shall be awakened, and they shall arise. The rising here, as it pertains to the wise, it signifies that they were thoroughly awakened, that they reversed their former place and posture, and were once upon their feet and ready to meet the bridegroom. This should be an encouragement to the believer. I'm reminded of the words in Micah 7:8 that says, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall. I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." Or Proverbs 24:16, "For a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." There is a promise that no sleep is too deep for the true believer, that no slumber in sin itself, as it were, will ever be able to take away the promise of the rising on that last day. Why is this? It is because Christ is the suretyship of the covenant. Your rising from your sin and coming back to Christ in either reformation or revival on that great day is not dependent upon you or upon your own efforts as such, but upon His preserving grace. John 6:27 says this, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." Dear soul, if you are Christ's this morning, this promise is true for you, that no matter what happens, whether tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. That's Romans 8:35. The rising of the wise virgins is a return to a spiritual vigor. It is in the light of sin, and sometimes in the doldrums of it, a spiritual awakening. It's an awakening to Christ and the passion of the marriage feast, by all His doing and by His strength. Yet look at what else we find in this text. It says, "Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps." And so we must ask this question this morning. What does trimming the lamp mean for the wise virgin? In the old days, and perhaps even in our present day, farmers would watch the weather very closely. Often when a group of them would gather together on a particular day, one of the first things that they would say to each other was, "How much rain is in your water meter?" Now, a water meter is a small container that reads the amount of rain that has fallen in the last several hours. And they were very aware that after all that had been said and done, after all the work that they have put into their farm and their fields, they ultimately depended on the Lord for every harvest. Ultimately, the reaping of a harvest was completely out of their hands and wholly dependent upon God their Maker. And yet if you were to follow them back to their farms, you would never know that the farmer was completely dependent on God by how he had worked. Because he is working very hard. He is working as if the end result of a harvest was completely dependent upon himself. That is, they work diligently, they work daily, rain or shine, for the harvest. In the same way, dear friends, as we contemplate the work of sanctification, this trimming of the lamp, we know that it is a work of the Spirit, whereby we are renewed in the whole man, after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Yet, we are active in this process. Just like the farmer, the believer knows that he is completely dependent upon God for holy living. And yet we are to walk holy ourselves, to strive for holiness, to be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. That's the meaning of the trimming of the lamps for the wise virgins. They were working at sanctification. For the virgins, trimming the lamp meant actually several things. First, it meant removing any burned debris that would have accumulated or collected over the night, which would hinder a pure burn. So does it mean for the believer. Romans 13:12 says, "The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us," as Hebrews says. Secondly, trimming the lamp meant making sure that there was enough oil to keep it burning. They would, after cleaning off the debris and trimming the wick, they would make sure that there was enough oil there, after removing whatever would inhibit a clean burn, so that they would have oil to sustain them. So must the believer. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." This renewing, this trimming, is what is being spoken of here. The work of holiness in the life of the believer is a constant filling or renewing of the oil, which here represents the oil of grace. It is a self-inspection or a spiritual inventory to see if the root of the matter is there. It is an examining of self, a testing of self against the Scriptures, which is the mirror of God, to see if the Spirit of truth is working in us by faith. This is why our Lord says in Luke 9:23, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Self-denial, sanctification, casting off the works of darkness, running the race, whatever you wish to call it, this is the trimming of our lamps in anticipation of the arrival of the bridegroom. It is a renewal in holiness. It is a walk of life and pureness and a desire for internal holiness. This is what rising means for the wise virgin. They arose to a holy trimming of their lamps, a preparation for the coming of the groom in examination. But secondly, this morning, let us look at the rising of the foolish virgins. Remember what we said at the beginning, "Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps." What does arising mean for the foolish virgins, those who think they are in Christ, who have attached themselves to the church, who are members of the church, have even been baptized and done confession of faith, and yet are outside savingly? What does this rising mean for the foolish? Well, perhaps the parable of the wheat and tares will reveal much to each of us on the nature of religion. Let me quote from Matthew 13, beginning at verse 24. "Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came in and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, Didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. This is essentially, listener, saying the same thing as we find in our parable of the wise and foolish virgins. That there is an appearance of likeness or uniformity between the wise and the foolish at first, or the wheat and the tares at first. But in the end, on the day of days, they are separated into two different camps. Here there is a rising as well for the foolish virgins. There is an awakening. There is a stirring. But is it the same thing as we find in the wise virgin? A forefather by the name of John Gill has these interesting words to say at this point. The foolish virgins also arose, which intends some awakening of conscience, and some reformation of life, and a more diligent attendance on duties and ordinances, all which they did to make ready for Christ and to obtain salvation. But after all, it appears, they were destitute of the oil of grace. So says Gill. I think this is a fine summary. What the foolish virgins had outwardly, they lacked inwardly. While they looked and talked and acted like Christians, the text says that they had no oil. They did not possess the inward grace of salvation, now or ever. You see, there is an awakening, dear listener, to religious duties, and to doctrine, and to reformation, and even to orthodoxy in worship and practice that is still void of the one thing needful. An awakened conscience that prompts some self-reform, but never comes near saving faith. Simon Magus had this kind of possession. He even made such an outward profession of faith that the apostle Peter baptized him. Yet it proves, doesn't it, to be a miscarriage of saving faith. Thou art in the gall of bitterness, he is told. The same can be said for Judas. John Owen puts it this way, There is no visible difference as unto light between the light of the morning and the light of the evening. Yea, this latter, sometimes from the gleams of the setting sun, seem to be more glorious than others, but here they differ. The first goes on gradually until more light, until it comes to perfection. The other gradually gives place unto darkness, until it comes to be midnight. So it is as unto the light of the just and the light of the hypocrite. So what then? So what then does trimming the lamps mean for the foolish virgins? Well, if the rising is different, so must be the trimming, perhaps and perhaps not. The truth of the matter is, works done in one person can be counted for good in the sight of God, while the exact same work in someone else can be counted for evil. As we have already said before in Hebrews 6:1, Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. You see, these virgins, these foolish virgins, had works. They trimmed their lamp. But we see that they were dead works because they were void of the Spirit's involvement. By a few outward decorations and external performances, these virgins make their outward profession look as bright as possible as they could, even doing the same things as those who were the wise. But it was not of the same quality. You see, a discovery is made in verse 8. And really the discovery is this. They are saying, in essence, what do you have that I do not? Like looking over at an answer on a test with somebody else's paper. So it is here. The wise virgins have what is real, and the foolish virgins, and the foolish virgins do not. And they are glancing over to see what is missing from their own life. The truth of the matter is, a graceless person may be able to see the grace of God in others, and even be convinced of it. The foolish saw that the wise virgins had something they did not. They had oil in their vessels. That is, they had grace by the burning of their lamps and by their readiness in trimming them. But a graceless person may also see a need of grace, and yet go no further. These foolish virgins had no such sense when they first took up their profession. And they went a long time in the way of outward religion without any thought of inward grace. And so it may be in the church. Time proved them fools, and they fooled only themselves in the end. And they come to this astonishing conclusion in verse 8, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." None of yours did. Why did ours go out? What has happened to us that has not happened to you? We were all slumbering and sleeping. We were all in the same condition just a moment ago. What is different between us? My lamp has gone out and yours is still burning. Why? Because their lamps, their profession of faith, proved the insufficiency of a mere external religion to meet the bridegroom. These foolish virgins now saw, when it was too late, that their lamps availed them nothing. They were gone out. They had become useless and unprofitable because they had no oil of grace within them. So shall it be with the Son of Man when He is revealed on that day, when they say, "Lord, Lord." Someone might say here, now they were awakened to their sin and now they can repent. Is this not the case? Is this not true? Lord willing, we will find out next Sunday that while they knew what they did not have, that is the oil of grace in their heart, they didn't have the first clue on how to get the oil. And so it will be on that great day. Many millions will see Christ coming on the clouds of glory and will know that they are not right with Him, but will know nothing of how to repent, nothing of the saving gospel, nothing of regeneration. Why? Because they never listened when they had the chance. How many professing Christians on that day will lament that they never knew the first thing about the gospel, even though they have had it preached unto them year after year, even for a lifetime? And there is a great difference between hearing and listening, mixing faith with hearing. Oh, dear listener, know what it is today to be awakened to the reality of Christ, either on the clouds of glory, or as we said last Lord's Day, at your own midnight. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is there oil in your vessel? Trim your lamps. Wait for Christ. For the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet Him. This radio broadcast is not meant as a substitute for worshiping in a faithful, Bible-believing church. If you're not currently worshiping in such a church, you're welcome to join us in the Free Reformed Churches of Monarch, Calgary, and Lacombe. It's a great encouragement to us when we hear from our listeners. If you have been blessed by the messages that you have heard, or even the message this morning, and would like a free CD of the message, please write to The Banner of Truth, P.O. Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T-O-L, 0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0-0 3400. For your information, these messages are now being posted on the Internet. Enter www.sermonaudio.com into your search engine and search under the Banner of Truth. If you are in the Calgary area, our church is located right across from the Blackfoot Inn on the corner of Blackfoot Trail and Glenmore Trail. For directions to the church, please call the church office at area code 403-254-6591. Or log on to our denominational website at www.frcna.org. For the benefit of those listening in the central Alberta area, I am scheduled to lead the services in Lacombe today at 9 a.m. and 2 p.m. For directions to the church, please call area code 403-782-0041. Or simply log on to our website at www.lacombefree.org. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.
Thank you for listening to the Banner of Truth. For more information about the Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Churches, visit our website at frcna.org. Services are held every Sunday in Calgary at 9:30 and 2:30, in Lacombe at 10 o'clock and 3 o'clock, and in Monarch at 10 o'clock and 7 o'clock. Pastor Jack Schumann can be reached at 403-553-3400. Join us again next week at the same time for the Banner of Truth.